So the story of Israel and Judah is that Israel just stayed totally pagan. Judah had its ups and downs, good kings, bad kings, halfway in between good and bad. Now let's come to 2 Chronicles 17. Now here is a lesson for us today in America. We're looking at the political thing. We're looking at who's going to be president and all of this sort of thing. But we know that God is in charge. So let's see what happens when they start following God. 2 Chronicles 17. And this is about Jehoshaphat. Verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son, that is the son of Asa, reigned in his place, and he made himself strong against Israel, because Israel was fighting against Judah. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah, set troops in the land of Judah, and in the cities of Ephraim, as Asa his father had taken, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David. In other words, he followed the law. He followed the word of God and did not seek to the Balaam, or that is all the various gods of Baal. But he sought the God of his father, walked in his commandments, not according to the practices of Israel. Therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. Now you see, God rules over all the nations. And if there is going to be any change in any nation, especially in America and Britain, if you do not have a leader who acknowledges God and who does the minimum amount of commandment keeping and those things that are righteous in the sight of God, there will be no change as to what's going on. And if Obama gets reelected, know that the generational shift has moved into high gear. And the generational shift will bring about much more paganism, much more violence, much more terrorism, more wars. So let's read what happened here. And all Judah brought presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had great riches and honor. And his heart, now notice, delighted in the ways of the Lord. And he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. And in the third year of his reign, he sent to his princes, and it lists all of them, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them he sent Levites, and lists all the name of the Levites. And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and they went around through all the cities of Judah and taught the people. Now notice what happened. Notice what happened. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Now look at what is happening with the wars we've been in. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver for tribute, made peace. See? Also, the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,000 and 700 rams, 7,700 he-goats, and Jehoshaphat became exceedingly great. And he built fortresses in Judah and storehouses. Okay? Now, then we have here, let's come ahead to in 2 Chronicles, and we see that there were different kings who did not serve God. Now let's come to chapter 29. Chapter 29. I'll let you read all the rest of it, because what I want to focus on is how God honored the kings when they sought him. Okay? We also know that God intervened and fought battles for Jehoshaphat, as he did for Hezekiah. So 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1, this is King Hezekiah. He also helped canonize the Old Testament. Now notice the difference here. Okay. Hezekiah began to reign being 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. Now notice what he did, because Judah fell to worshiping all the pagan gods right there in the temple. Verse 3. In the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. They were closed. Okay? Now notice the first month. Very interesting, because what day of the first month is the Passover? The 14th day. So he brought in the priest and Levites, gathered them in the east street, and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have sinned and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the dwelling place of the Lord, and have turned their backs. They have shut the doors of the porch, put out the lamps, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the sanctuary to the God of Israel. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, to hissing, as you see with your eyes." So he's telling them, look, we know what God has done. "And lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this," because the enemy comes. "And it is in my heart." Now, if we got a president like this, maybe there would be a change. "It is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." So he set about to restore the worship of God at the temple. So he encouraged them in it, told them to do it. They kept making process. They cleansed the temple the best that they could. And they had some difficulties with it because they couldn't get it done before Passover. As a matter of fact, they didn't finish cleaning out the temple until the 16th day of the first month. So what did he do? Let's go to the next chapter, okay? Let's see what he did, because there's provision in Numbers 9. So they decided this, that they were going to keep the Passover in the second month on the 14th day of the month, which was according to the law in Numbers, the 9th chapter. Okay, so let's pick it up here in verse 1, chapter 30. "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel." Now you see, one of the first things that is done to bring people back to God is that, number one, there's repentance. Number two, they keep the Passover. Likewise with the people in the church of God. Likewise with those who come to God and repent and are baptized, the first thing that they do if they're baptized in time before the Passover is keep the Passover. So that's what they did here. Verse 3, "For they could not keep it at the time, because the priests were not had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, nor had the people gathered to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation." So they sent out the decree, sent the messengers out, "Come and keep the Passover." Okay? Now, let's see what they did. So they went out, they told them to repent, to come, and let's come here to verse 12. "Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart, to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And many people gathered at Jerusalem to keep the unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose. Now this was cleaning out the land, not only the temple, now the city of Jerusalem. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem and all the altars for incense to the other gods, and they took them away and cast them into the brook Kidron. Now that's where you threw all the idols. You break them, throw them into the brook Kidron. Now notice what they did, verse 15. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priest and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. And the priest sprinkled the blood from the hand of the Levites. And many in the congregation were not sanctified. And the Levites were over the killing of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean in order to sanctify them to God. For many of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, but ate the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to seek God. I mean, a mass repentance, right? Yes, now that's what needs to happen in America. Instead, we're going the other way. Who prepares his heart to seek God, the God of his fathers, though not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary, and the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. Now this was so great, and this brought people back to God on such a mass scale. And here they were zealous. Now isn't that interesting? That's the way it always starts out, doesn't it? You're zealous for it, see. Well, they were here. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness because God was there with them. See? And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day with loud instruments to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate the appointed things 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. What a thing this was! And the whole assembly took counsel to keep another 7 days because they were so repentant toward God. And they wanted to make up for the fact that they hadn't been keeping the feast for so long that they said, well, let's do another 7 days. And they kept another 7 days with great gladness. And so Hezekiah gave them all they needed for sacrifices. Okay. And verse 25, and all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and who lived in Judah rejoiced. And there was great joy in Jerusalem. Now notice, remember what we read about Solomon. For since the days of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there was nothing like this in Jerusalem. So you talk about a revival. This is a tremendous revival. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy dwelling, even unto heaven. Now, after that, they set out with a vengeance to get rid of the idols. Now, could you imagine what would happen in America if something like this took place? Boy, the ACLU would be out there getting injunctions and all kinds of things. Okay? So here's what they did. Chapter 31 and verse 1. And when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah, broke the images in pieces, cut down the groves, threw down the high places and the altars out of Judah and Benjamin, also in Ephraim and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, each to his possession into their own cities. Then Hezekiah went ahead and set up the operation of the priest order and everything in the temple. Okay. Now, anyway, then God delivered Hezekiah from the hand of the king of Assyria. Now, let's come over here to chapter 33. Isn't it interesting? An evil king in Judah was followed by a righteous king. And a righteous king was followed by an evil king. So you had this kind of thing going on, a generational shift within the family. The sons watched what the father did, and then they decided, we're not going to do what the father did. They watched the father and all the leaders and the priests and the Levites and the people go out and get rid of the altars and idols and everything like that. So here is Manasseh, Hezekiah's son. Now, when Hezekiah died, Manasseh was 12 years old. Notice what he did. He didn't do like his father. And Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. I've said, well, can you imagine Bill Clinton for 55 years? Well, let's multiply that a little bit and say, can you imagine Barack Hussein Obama for 55 years? Notice what he did. He said, I ain't going to be like my father. See? But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He reared up the altars for Balaam. He made groves, worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Then he desecrated the temple area. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord, caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He observed times, used enchantments, used witchcraft, dealt with a familiar spirit and wizards, and did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Well, God sent the Assyrians, took them off to captivity into Babylon, and lo and behold, he repented there, came back, cleaned up the house of the Lord. Now notice, Amon was one of his sons. Verse 21, he began to reign when he was 22 years old and reigned in Jerusalem 2 years, did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh did, and Amon sacrificed to all the graven images which his father Manasseh had made and served. He did not humble himself before the Lord. His servants conspired against him and killed him in his own house. Then the people of the land killed all those who conspired against King Amon, and they made Josiah to reign in his place. Now Josiah was even younger, chapter 34, 8 years old. Not amazing. Now it was about this time, or maybe just a little before, that Jeremiah the prophet was raised up by God. Let's see about Josiah. Josiah was turned out to be quite a king. Now notice it says, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years, so he died at 39. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in the ways of David his father, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, not 16 years old, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. So he went around and said, tear this down, tear this down, tear this down. Notice the cycle that the people went through. You know, There is a cycle to people's lives. There are cycles to nations. There are cycles to families. And that's what we're seeing here. So now we're seeing a cycle on the uptick toward God. Now again, the temple was so desecrated that they had to clean it out. And as they were cleaning it, let's come over here to verse 14. And when they were bringing out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord written by the hand of Moses. It was buried way back there, and no one knew what it was. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered it to Shaphan. Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was given into the hands of your servants they are doing. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, delivered it into the hands of the overseers and into the hands of the workmen. And Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now this is the book of the law. Now what is contained in there? Well, you got Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the cursings, right? Now what did God say he would do if they forsook him? Well, notice what happened. Verse 19, it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. That is of great anguish and repentance, you see. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azaziah, a servant of the king, go inquire of the Lord for me. And for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord. Where did we begin? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay? To do according to all that is written in the book. Now notice how low spiritually that they were. There was not even a priest to stand up and answer the question. Notice, it was Huldah, the prophetess. Verse 22, and Hilkiah and those of the king went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalom, and so forth, keeper of the robes. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her about this. And she answered them. Now you see, here is a thing to always remember. So if there is anyone out there who has been in a church of God that has gone astray, you can repent and come back. God always honors repentance. Never forget that. But you have to repent and confess your sins to God. He will blot them out. And notice what they had to do here when Josiah heard these words. And notice how with zeal he acted. Now remember, if you've read about the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, it says, repent and be zealous. Now, here's a perfect example of that right here. So she said, tell the man who sent you, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its people, even all the curses. So that's apparently what Shaphan was reading there when he read the book to King Josiah. Even all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, so that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, and my wrath is poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. And as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, so shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, repented, and you humbled yourself before your God when you heard his words against this place and against its people, and humbled yourself before me and tore your clothes and wept before me, I have even heard you also, says the Lord. So even in the most difficult times, God will honor repentance and change the circumstances if we change and come to him. So he says, continuing, she says, verse 28, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. Nor shall your eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon its people. And they brought word to the king again. And the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Now this is really a mammoth thing. Can you imagine this happening in Washington, D.C., or in London, England? This is something. Also, okay. Now, question was asked, what about the cycle? Why don't we see it today? Well, we are coming on the downside of evil. Okay. Now, it also involves not just the president, but the Congress, and the judges, and the people. So if there's any revival, it's got to involve all of them. The president can do so much. The Congress can do so much. The judges, well, perhaps 50% of them ought to resign and, you know, go sit in sackcloth and ashes and repent for all the things that they have done. And the people, with all their lying and adultery and stealing and killing and murdering and abortions, they would have to likewise repent of it too. I mean, we are at a dire place in America. And it would take something like we're going to read here that Josiah did. So here's what he did. Let's continue on. Now, verse 29, and the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. It was a great assembly here, you see. And the priests and the Levites and all the people from the great to the small, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant that was found in the house of the Lord, made known the word of God. Now notice what else he did. He took authority here, and he made them do it. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Now, that would take an awful lot of courage here in America. And he caused all who were found in Jerusalem and Benjamin and the people of Jerusalem to stand to it according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Then he took action. And he took away all the abominations out of all the territories that belong to the children of Israel. And he made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God all his days. They did not depart from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Now, if there's going to be any change in America, it's going to have to be like this. Any change in Britain, it's going to have to be like this. But I doubt that that will ever happen.
King Satan's in big trouble.
Yep. Comment was made today. It's not like the king who has full authority. Here they're voted in. They have limited time. And everything is different today. However, there are some people who are saying we need to get back to the Constitution. Okay? Now, in the Constitution, we invited God into the nation. And we said we need God. And He has given us rights and has given laws. And we need to follow those. Now, if they would truly get back to the Constitution once delivered, then there would be a respite from what we are going through. But it would never be lifted completely. See, that's the best that could happen. All right. Notice what they did to get back to God. Chapter 35 and verse 1. And Josiah kept the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. Then he gives all the details of it, and this was so fantastic. So many people came and kept the Passover and worshiped and served God. Now notice what it says here in verse 17. Okay? No, verse 16. So all the service of the Lord was prepared the same day to keep the Passover, to offer burnt offerings upon the altar of the Lord according to the commandment of King Josiah. And the children of Israel who were present kept the Passover at that time and the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. See? Now, pretty soon we're going to keep the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 18. And there was no Passover like that kept in Israel since the days of Samuel the prophet. Remember where we read with Jehoshaphat? It was since Solomon. Now this goes back way before then to Samuel. Yea, none of the kings of Israel kept such a Passover as Josiah kept, and the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were present and the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was kept in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah, 10 years after he took over as an 8-year-old king. All right. Now, after that, they went and apostatized again. Now, I want to bring one more sermon on this to show in the New Testament. Suffice to say, let's come here to Luke, the second chapter. Obviously, the father of John the Baptist was righteous. They kept the Passover. They kept the things. And at the time that Jesus was born and growing up, there was a certain level of righteousness that they had, which was quite good at the time. All right, Luke, the second chapter. Now let's see something very important here. Everywhere in the New Testament, it doesn't talk about Easter. It doesn't talk about Lent. It talks about the Passover and unleavened bread. Okay? Now, Luke 2, and let's come here to verse 40, where it's talking about Jesus and what Joseph and Mary did. Luke 2 and verse 40, and the little child grew and became strong in spirit, being filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So every year they were keeping the feast. See? And when he was 12 years old, he went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And then you know the rest of the story. The feast was over, they left, Jesus stayed and was there, talking with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests and the elders, and they were amazed at his learning and understanding. And he had lots of it, because the truth is, God the Father would wake him up and teach him every day. He didn't learn from a rabbi. He learned directly from the Father. So they were amazed. Okay? Now, you come through here to the Gospel of John. Let's just do a little survey here. Let's see how the Gospel of John is laid out. Let's begin in chapter 2. John 2 and verse 13. Now again we have concerning the Passover. Verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So what did he do? He fulfilled the prophecy that he suddenly came to his temple. And then, verse 14, he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves and money exchangers sitting there. And after making a scourge of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with both the sheep and the oxen and poured out the coins of the money exchangers and overturned the tables, and there was mayhem. They were trying to get their money. Oh, where'd it go? Oh, you know, you could almost see them there. See? And he said to those selling the doves, take these things out of here and do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. See, those things were to be bought and sold before they came into the temple area, not in the temple area. And the money exchangers were cheating the people. All right, now let's come ahead here. Come ahead here to chapter 5. Now, it doesn't tell us which feast this was, but since this, the Passover was in chapter 2, and Pentecost would come next, then chapter 5 has to be one of the fall festival feasts. Okay? Chapter 5 and verse 1. And after these things, there was a feast of the Jews. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Come over here to chapter 6. Let's see that the ministry of Jesus is wrapped around the holy days of God. John 6 and verse 4. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then we have the lesson of the Passover, don't we? All of chapter 6. About the blood of Christ and his flesh. And of course, no one understood that because he had not yet given the new covenant ceremony. All right? John 7. John 7. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was near. And he went up in the middle of the feast. Now, if it's a sin to keep the holy days of God, why did Jesus command his mother and brothers to go up to the feast and keep it? He wanted to come up secretly because they were looking for him. Okay? Now, turn to page chapter 7. No, don't turn the page. Verse 37. Now the last day, the great day of the feast. So there's the last great day. Jesus stood and called out, saying. So he gave us part of the meaning of the last great day. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, which those who believed in him would soon receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. All right? Then we have that continue on chapter 8. Then we come over here to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Again, we are talking about the Passover. And this time, it shows what Jesus did with the disciples at the Passover. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, knowing that his time had come to depart from this world to the Father, Jesus, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, that is during the time they were observing the Passover. We'll go back and get to this in one of the other Gospels in just a minute. Then we find here, verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he had come from God and was going to God, then he arose. And he did something that was astonishing, something that was only done by the lowest servant in the household. Wash the feet. So he washed the disciples' feet. Now, we won't get into all of that because we'll cover that on the Passover night. But here is the lesson of it. Let's come down here to verse 12. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you speak rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also are duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show you that you should do exactly as I have done to you." That's why, with the Passover ceremony, we do the foot washing, because Jesus said we're duty-bound. Okay? And it gives the example. And he says, here's why you are to do it. Verse 16, after he says this example, "Truly I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him." He's saying that if you do not do this, then you're exalting yourself over me, Christ. You preach the message that I send you to preach. You do the things I command you to do. And if you don't do those things, then you're setting yourself up as greater. But he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So there's a blessing for doing them. Now we'll take just a little time, and let's come back here to Matthew 26 and verse 26. And let's see that after the foot washing, there was the breaking and eating of the bread. Then there was the drinking of the wine. Now this is the new covenant. Matthew 26, and let's come back here to verse 26. "And as they were eating," now, here's what had to happen. They started out with the Old Testament Passover with the lamb. They finished that. Now came time to institute the new covenant Passover. So here is how he did it. And that's why we don't have the lamb today, because we do not have a meal with the Passover. All right, verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Then he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.'" And we find in 1 Corinthians 11, "which is broken for you." And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "All of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." And with every covenant, there has to be blood. And that blood is the blood of Christ. For us, our part of the new covenant is the baptismal covenant death being conjoined to Christ's death, being co-crucified with him. So when you go through the Bible and you ask the question, what did God command us to do? What days did he say we should observe? What calendar did he give us to follow? Calculated Hebrew calendar. Okay. That follows all the way through. And what becomes even absolutely more astounding is this. The whole Bible is framed on the Passover and Holy Days. And it's like everything else that God has done. It is layered. Many, many, many teachings and many, many meanings within any given Holy Day. So we're going to have the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, as will all of you out there in video land. So we'll go ahead and end the sermon here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.